Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Is this the one that was crackling? It was? Okay. Well, if it cracks once, just tell me and I'll turn it off. The other day when I was in Spanish, I was just too focused on what I was doing. I couldn't hear the crackling. And Andrew was surprised. So just wave something because that's a distraction. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Jump over here. Ephesians chapter 4. Just once again, I'm reminded of all of the energy that is put into preparing for others. Just even this morning when we were eating breakfast, all that it takes to feed the army, the tribe that we have, and you know the amount of eggs. A few weeks ago, well, it's been a couple months ago now, Brandon sold me some eggs, but before he sold them to me, he's like, hey, how many eggs do you go through a week? And I forget if I said like 6 dozen or 8 dozen, I forget what I said. And he's like, oh my, he's like, well, how many do you eat at a sitting? And I was like, well, you know, sometimes 16, 20 are cracked and cooked up for... He's like, oh, man, you know, I just couldn't hardly believe that. And I think of you mothers and having to prepare for the meals and making sure that there's enough. And even when the portions are being served out, you know, adequately for each of the people, you know, Christina and Andrew do not eat the same amount. And just all of the preparations that's involved and translate that into... You know, coming up with lessons and messages to be able to minister to oneself and also to everyone else. And so I just trust that you pray for me and pray for each one who's teaching. And I know Julie and John and Matt's been praying for me in these days of preparing, because it's so important that when you come, there is a desire to eat, a desire to participate, a desire to utilize the information and in our lives. And I realize that the Bible has been preached hundreds, if not thousands of times to some of us here this morning. And so it's certainly not that there's anything new, but at the same time, when Julie makes me a salad, every single day, I'm literally excited about eating the salad. She's, even though there's still spinach, which as a kid I hated the thought of spinach, even growing up on Popeye, it didn't matter, spinach was nasty. I love spinach, and she's always changing it a little bit. Maybe one day it has chicken. Maybe one day there's strawberries and you know, sunflower seeds. I don't know, just a different mix. And even just changing up the salad dressings, it's always an exciting moment to be able to go to lunch and eat my salad, even though it's still a salad. And it's been a salad every day for 5 years. And so I hope that that's how we can come to the Word of God, and it can be exciting because you know that a lot of preparation has went into it so that it can be satisfying, it can be rewarding. This has been a month very, for myself, kind of a soul-stirring month, driving me to study and to pray more. In this context of prayer, with expectation, with forgiveness, with direction, probably a host of things that could be thrown into that. But this week specifically, in prayer specifically, I was reminded that praying without faith is, in many respects, a waste of time. Because you're saying words, or I'm saying words, to our God who is all-powerful, not believing that He is capable or concerned enough with the prayer requests that I have. So I've been just reminded of the difference of praying with faith and without faith. And once again, like I think it was last week or the week before, I mentioned how that it was chronicled that George Mueller, in his notebooks, after he died, somebody went through and calculated all of the prayer requests that were answered, and it was over 50,000. And that's just a staggering number to consider, and yet there's so many prayer requests and so many answers every single week. So as we go through this lesson, more than anything, this is for me, but I hope that it can be a blessing to you. As we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says here, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And, you know, there are sometimes we do the same thing so often it becomes mundane. You know, kind of like framing. It's a 2x4, it's a nail, you stand it up, you cover it up, and you move on to the next 2x4 that you're going to stand up and cover it up and move on to the next one. It's kind of mundane. It's not like Luke, you know. He's out there and he's sitting in his vehicle enjoying his coffee and snoozing. And no, I'm just kidding. I read a little illustration earlier that the difference between an optimistic and a pessimistic is the droll effect. One sees the donut and the other sees the hole. And that's very true as we consider all the different avenues of our lives and how that God wants to utilize us. And right here in this subject of prayer, let's consider the prayer of faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And Lord, I just thank you for these passages of Scripture that you have preserved for us to encourage us and to remind us, to renew our minds of this amazing opportunity to connect with you and to be able to go forward with hope and faith, with expectation, knowing that we are your children, you are our God, and you want to show yourself strong. And Father, we just ask that you would help us, give us clarity of thought, give me the words to say, that you'd be honored and glorified. Lord, for the many who are sick this morning, for Corey and Susie and some of their kids are sick, Lord, I pray for the many that will be traveling to Florida this week for this wedding, for Lydia. Just pray that you would bless there and the weather and the vehicles, the health. Lord, for those that will be traveling to Honduras this week, that you would keep them safe and give them wisdom, give them a blessed time, opportunities of witness. And, Lord, that you would just encourage the Snyder family. And Lord, we do rejoice in Lachelle's son being able to get his residency there. And Lord, the opportunities that you're giving him, I just pray that you would help him just to continue to grow in your grace. Lord, please bless these few moments now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the prayer of faith is a result of a willingness to humble ourselves. The prayer of faith is a result of a willingness to humble ourselves. We're real close to James, so in James chapter 5, verse 15, the Bible says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." And it's that the prayer of faith shall save. And that phrase can be applied to a host of different situations. My question for us this morning as we begin this is, what do we need to be saved from? We've talked about adversities in past weeks, different trials. What is it that we are in need of being saved from? Is it from stress? Is it from fear? Is it from frustration? Some leanness in some area? What is it? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Because as I considered that, the very first prayer that is genuinely answered directly from God is that prayer of the sinner who is coming to the Savior in need of that saving work. In John 6:37, we know this verse very well. John 6:37, the Bible reminds us here that when we come to Him, when we came to Him in faith, He did not cast us out. John 6:37, it says, "And the Father, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Well, it took faith for us to come to Jesus and ask Him for salvation. It was a humbling moment that we are saying that I am the sinner and that you are the Savior and I need the saving. That's the process that takes place at that salvation moment. And He doesn't say, "Well, let me see when I have a chance to interview you and we'll see how this works out." There's no interviews. He doesn't say, "Well, let's give it 3 weeks and see how it works." There was an immediate response. Salvation was an immediate response for one who humbly, with faith, asks for His promise to be fulfilled. All that will come to him, He will not cast out. That's what His promise is. But it is coming to Him in faith with humility. And this isn't just in the New Testament. We also see in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says here, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So when we, once again, we come to the Lord in faith, with humility, the answer is immediately. And that was just that thought right there just spoke to me volumes this week as I was considering some of the prayer requests that I had. Now, let's continue looking at a few verses before I say too much more. These two verses remind us that His decision to answer was immediate. It was immediate. But have we seen the full answer of salvation? No, we haven't. Because we're not in heaven right now. We're not in His physical presence. We know that we are saved and that we will see the result of that decision in its fullness one day. But it's not entirely in our possession physically, if you will. Because I've never walked the streets of gold and I've never been in a place where there is no sun and no need of it. And yet, I know that I am a child of God. And so with that in mind, as we go through some of these verses, just be encouraged that He is answering our requests. Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that in the moment we received Him, we were sealed. It wasn't a delayed response. It wasn't a probationary period. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And we see that illustrated in Acts 10 with the family of Cornelius. In the moment that they accepted that preaching of Peter, that Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were sealed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, when does it say that it is the accepted time or the day of salvation? It says now. Well, today is the perfect day. Not later, and we'll see how this works out. When we see the illustrations in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 there, when it says, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." It's just an automatic. It's a given. Because there was prayer that was humbly given with the expectation of a God who would not lie, who cannot lie, who is completely faithful, that He would respond. And we have confidence in that. If somebody were to ask me today, you know, if you were to die today, where are you going to spend eternity? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is heaven because of His promise. Now, why can't we have that same faith in all these other prayer requests that we have? That exact same faith that He is going to answer these requests. In Luke 23, with the thief on the cross, he simply says humbly, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus says to him immediately, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was an instant response. The greatest, most important decision of our life is answered how quickly? Immediately. It's answered immediately. So another question that I have for us is, does God answer our prayers? And if we are saved, we have to come to the conclusion that yes, God does answer my prayer. So then we have to go through that renewing our mind. Do I really trust His promises? Am I claiming His promises? How many of us could raise our hands this morning and say, "I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God answered one of my prayers this week"? And how many of us could honestly raise our hands? And it isn't about having to tell someone else, but it is a testimony to ourselves even, to encourage our faith, that God has been answering our requests. So I have two requests this week. One has been a request for weeks and months and years now, is that as Julie and I, we part for the day in the morning. I'm heading out to the garage, and she's staying at home and preparing the day and doing lessons and all this traveling, and Elizabeth and all the traveling, and Andrew sometimes traveling for college and orthodontist and all those good things. One of my prayers is every morning that God would just keep each one of us safe. That He'd keep us alert, that He'd put a hedge of protection around us. And every single day I've came home this week and I've had my entire family safe. Well, that's an answered prayer. But another prayer that I've had this week, and this is one of those things where I was just trying to discern the Lord's will about a vehicle. I had gotten underneath our van last weekend, and there's some peculiar leaks taking place and some vibrations and different things. And my father-in-law just bought a van, and my brother-in-law just bought a van, and my brother-in-law Kevin came home and got a car, and all these people that are heading to Florida are getting vehicles. And I thought, okay, so I'm having these difficulties. I didn't have a totaled-out van like my father-in-law, but is this the time? Do I need to be thinking about replacing this instead of putting these Band-Aids on? And so I started looking, and I started praying, and just asked for direction. And on my way to work each morning, I tend to leave the Bible playing until I get to work or until I get to the end of a chapter, and I realize there's not enough time for another chapter before I get there, and then I'll turn it off. So I was listening to my Bible, and it was in the course of the day of working. I'd already been praying, and I'd already done some research, and I found this van out in Pennsylvania, but it was in Philadelphia. And it had 27,800 miles on it. It's an 03, so it's forever old, and yet it's got hardly any miles on it. And so it got me to thinking, oh, wow, that is an amazing situation. But then I got to thinking, how long has it sat? See, my brother-in-law Paul gave me a compressor that he had never once used. It was still wrapped in plastic, but he had gotten it like 12 years ago. And when I put oil in the gas and I fired it up, all those bearings were dry. And in like 3 days, the thing blew up. So now I'm thinking, okay, what about this? And so the Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors, right? And so I started asking people. I asked Uncle Jim. I said, what do you think about this? And he gave me some good pointers. And the very next day, so Thursday, I communicated with the people out there. And I said, okay, what about this, that, and another thing? And they sent me the whole history of all the repairs and whatnot done on it. And I was like, okay, I have the answers. I still went to the Lord. God, if this is your will, how do I get out there and get back and still work and all the other things that were I was supposed to take care of this week? But on Tuesday then, on the way to work, listen to the Bible, start working, probably 4 or 5 hours into the day, all of a sudden God brought back to my mind, like instantly, a whole situation that I had listened to on the way to work of one of the kings. And how that he was going roundabout instead of going directly to. And how that he was being rebuked for that. He's like, why can't you just stay here and wait for me? And that just spoke to my heart instantly. I was like, okay, we're not dealing with this van anymore. This is not what God wants. It was a definite answer to a prayer that I had. And I was so excited that afternoon. And I told Julie, I was like, God answered my prayer about that. I'm not even going to think about it. Well, as I'm writing this little testimony down here on these notes last night, like at, I don't know what it was, 5 or 6 o'clock last night or something, while I'm writing this down, that lady emails me. She's like, do you have any more questions about the van? And I thought, well, if this isn't ironic. And so I just wrote her back, and I told her exactly, basically, what I told you, that I'd asked, you know, some other people were mechanics about it, and I'd been praying about it, and I think I'm just going to hold off for now and not make any decisions about it. It's just not the right timing. And I just thought that was ironic that in that moment of praying and then having the confidence that you're still tested on it sometimes later. The very decision that you've been settled on later on will come up and still be a temptation, or maybe that sliver that you have to deal with. You have to take it out and cast it away, or would you just leave it there and let it fester? Back maybe a year or so ago, Greg had a sliver that was super deep in his hand, and he dug and dug and dug, and it was getting too deep and too much blood, and he said finally to forget it. He was just going to leave it till it worked itself out. And I'm telling you that he had weeks of misery on his hand in that area because that sliver couldn't be removed. Well, I was just so excited last night, even, once again, that's settled. I haven't even considered it again, and I could just with confidence write her, and in one sense, I don't really care what she thinks about it, my response. But on the other side, I wanted to see that it was important to me enough to ask questions and to pray about it. And that's what God will do for us in our prayer. So we are coming by faith, humbly, but also clinging to His promise. It's clinging to His promise. I have nothing else to stand on. If somebody asks me, you know, if you were to die today, where you spend eternity, I have nothing else to say other than Jesus, because I know how wicked and vile and up and down and inconsistent and unfaithful and any other of those kind of words that you could name. I know that those things about me. And so there's nothing there that I could rest on. And so it's only Jesus. And so when we come to the Lord in prayer, it's still only Him, even though I'm His child. It's still only Him. And so are we clinging to those promises? How good are you at reminding someone else about a promise that they made? I don't know what it could be. Maybe somebody promised to bring a certain salad to some get-together, and they didn't do it. Or maybe they have a tendency like that, and you think that you should probably give them a quick reminder to say, hey, are we still on for your seven-layer salad? Or whatever. Maybe it's some guy promised to take your turn at work, or cover you, or punch you in, or whatever. How good are we at reminding someone else of their promises? God wants us to remind Him of His promises, because then that means that we are thinking about His promises. That His very words are important enough for us to remind ourselves about. Now, some people will get offended when you question them as to whether or not they're going to fulfill their promise. But they should be thinking about how that their words impacted us so much that we remembered what they said. But a lot of times people don't take it that way. They take it as an offense. But God's not going to take it as an offense. If you look at John 15, it says here in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's a value. That's eternal, in other words. But there comes a point where, and I've done this more times than I want to admit, but praying with indifference. You go through the motions of prayer, but there's that level of indifference. So I looked up this word just to remind myself of the various definitions or ways of explaining it, but it says, I don't even know what this first word is. I didn't take the time to look it up, but ekipos, or neutrality of mind. I probably didn't even pronounce it right, but or neutrality of mind between different persons or things. State in which the mind is not inclined to one side more than the other. And does that not define sometimes our prayer life? That it, in the end, we know we need to do it, but it doesn't matter in the end. I'm not so moved by this burden, desire, whatever, to change anything. Or to be more fervent, or to work harder. My hope meter didn't rise. My enthusiasm doesn't change. So are we indifferent in our prayer life? There always comes a point when we want God to answer our requests and we want Him to answer it now. But is that always the case? Consider Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. He's calling up Samuel as a result of communicating with this witch. And he tells Samuel that God is answering him no more. Well, Samuel's like, well, if God's not answering you, then why are you calling me up? Saul never wanted to consider the fact that the reason God was not answering him was because of his own sin. And what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, in Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. And Saul did not want to consider that he had sin in his heart. And for us, it's easy for us to see the sin of Saul because it's written down. There's a record of it. Well, the things in our lives aren't necessarily written down. But the Holy Spirit will remind us of those things if we are humbly coming to Him and we're claiming His promises. The Holy Spirit will be renewing our mind and bringing those things up that need to be taken care of. Consider Elijah. What happened to Elijah after Mount Carmel? Circumstances that created fear. Circumstances that created fear. And let me just say that in the Christian life, I see in my own life and I see it in some of your lives, there are moments when you're at mountain peaks and in seconds, you're in one of the deepest valleys imaginable. Why? Why does that happen? Well, it's just a reminder of how unfaithful we are. I mean, that's the first reminder. We are unfaithful. And our need for Him in every moment. There's a song that has been played. I can't think of the title right this second. Or maybe it's just called Lord, I Need Thee. But in recent days, I've said to Julie, there's our song. You know, and it's because we need Him in every moment or we forget. We forget so easily who we are, just like last week when I talked about the whose sin do we hate the most. We so easily forget who we are and what we've done and who He is and what He's done and what He's promised. And Elijah forgot. Elijah forgot that just mere seconds earlier, he was seeing the mighty power of God, just as David said there in Psalm 63 that he wanted to see the hand of God as he had seen it in the sanctuary. And he forgot, and this little paper or piece of leather or whatever it was that had this message from Jezebel, and he takes off running. It was fear that gripped him. That fear took him to a place where he isolated himself, thinking that there's no one else like me in this situation. Have you ever gotten to a point like that where you have thought no one else is like me or isn't in this situation, and you've isolated yourselves into this, I don't know what else to say other than this moment of pity. And God has to grip Elijah's heart, not with strong, powerful things, but with a still, small voice, and to remind him that there was still 7,000. If we can consider our prayer life as the man in Matthew chapter 9, verse 24. Matthew chapter 9, because we are weak. That's what Jesus told Peter. That's what we see in Paul. That's what we see in a host of people. Literally everyone mentioned in the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 9, with the exception of Christ, of course. But Matthew 9, 24 says this, and he said unto them, nope, I'm not in the right spot. Is it 19? It's Mark. I don't know why I wrote down Matthew, but it's Mark 9:24. It says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Asking God to grow his faith. Unbelief is powerful. It is extremely powerful. Jump over to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now this has to be Matthew because Mark doesn't have 17 chapters. Matthew 17:20 says this. It says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And see, that's where that indifference comes in. Do we just pray, and we just pray, and we just pray, and it's like, well, if it's God's timing, if it's His will, He'll do this thing. I'm not really going to change anything in my schedule. I'm not really going to change any of my attitudes or any of my traits or character or whatever, because it's really not that important to me. That's indifference. That's indifference. And he said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And so unbelief is powerful. It will rob you of joy. Unbelief will rob us of joy. Psalms 37, what does it say? It says, fret not because of the evildoers. And then that list of stuff that is mentioned there in Psalms 37. It will rob you of joy, and in that process of robbing someone of joy, it plants bitterness. Unbelief. Unbelief is powerful. Unbelief is so powerful it will cause you and I to self-destruct on certain levels, but for the lost, it causes them to be self-destructed for eternity. Why? Because of Revelation 21:8. There's a list of people that are going to go to hell, and in that list it says, but the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful and the unbelieving. These are still character traits that we have to fight in our flesh. Elijah was having to deal with fear. And a host of people in the scripture of unbelief, whether it's Thomas, at times Peter, even Paul. But the fearful and unbelieving. So unbelief is powerful, can cause self-destruction. It's not something that we should take lightly. It's something that we need to guard against. But belief, on the other hand, is even more powerful. When the angel comes to Mary, right, and gives her this news, she's like, how can this even be? How can we even imagine something like this? It's never been done that way before. And what's the angel tell her? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Belief is even more powerful because we are believing in the Almighty God who has no limitations. That in and of itself provides hope. It provides hope, a steadfast hope. It's a hope that even is bestowing grace and mercy from God through us towards others. Because in our prayer for those individuals or for these situations, we have the expectation that God is going to do something. He's going to move. He's going to change something. He's going to bless something. And so even in those moments of interaction with that individual or that circumstance, there is more mercy and more grace because we're waiting for God to do something. That's what belief does. That's what faith, that's what hope. When you believe that something is right, something that's good, something that's healthy, would you just let someone nonchalantly walk past you and take it away? Anybody here? It's yours, it's good, it's healthy, you've worked for it, you've earned it, whatever. And just let somebody nonchalantly walk, thank you, and walk away with it? Or would you fight for it? Hey, wait a minute, that's mine. You can't take that away like that. It'd be one thing if I give it to you, but you're not taking it away from me. Where's the enthusiasm? Where's the expectation? Where's the hope? There was a gun. I don't know if this is an illustration or if this really happened. Somebody just told me this, and I only remember part of it. But somewhere a man came in and says to the church, "If you value, if you are not ready to die for your faith, get up and leave right now." And maybe some of you heard this already. I don't know. And so certain people get up and they leave. And so the guy sits down and says, "Okay, pastor, now you can preach to the Christians." Or the real believers, or however the story went. But nonetheless, it drew my mind to the fact that how many times do we go as children of God in prayer, and yet we're so indifferent, we don't have the hope that He's going to answer, there's no expectation, there's no fervor, there's no adrenaline waiting to see God's work in our lives, and we're just that imposter, if you will. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 17 for just a second? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." Belief is even more powerful because it keeps us in the joy of the Lord. And His promise is that we have a merry heart, it's going to be good like a medicine. So I did just a little bit of research. There's tons of examples out there, medically speaking, of the difference between someone who is being treated for cancer or whatever the case is, and between an individual who is denying it, rejecting it, negative towards it, or the person that's accepting it and is positive and is willing to work and do whatever necessary and keeps people that are positive around them, there's a night and day difference on their recovery. The speed of recovery, if they even recover, because of the condition of their heart. Well, consider an individual then who has faith and his confidence, his hope in his God, versus someone who is indifferent. Who's going to have the most answered prayer? Who's going to see the most victories? It's important for us to have hope in our God because it is literally impacting others. Our testimony is literally impacting others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says this, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." How much hope is in you? Do people see the enthusiasm of our God on our faces? That they would be driven to say, "How is it you got so much hope?" Some people are out there, "How can you have so much confidence? Trump is the president," right? I mean, I was just reading not too long ago how that people are being attacked for wearing Trump hats and T-shirts and being at Trump rallies, and it's crazy. But what people truly don't get is the hope that we can have because we believe in a God who is all-powerful and can answer our prayer requests. Your prayer life, and the hope and the faith and the belief that it cultivates will translate literally into lives being changed. If Elijah, back in James, we're real close there, James chapter 5, if Elijah, in verse 17, a man subject to like passions as we are, prayed earnestly, didn't rain, prayed again, and it rained. If Elijah can see those victories, so can we, because we're both sinners. We both needed saving. We're both the children of God. But it's hope. It's belief. It's faith that He wants to answer me. That creates the expectation waiting for His answer. I'll close with this. Years ago when I was in basketball, Mr. Dan Galentine was the coach, and he lived down by Wabasas Park. We lived real close on Wabasas to M57, and he just said, "Hey, I'll just pick you up so your parents don't have to come." I told him, I said, "I don't know if I'll be able to make every practice because just parents' schedule, the ability to run me all the way to wherever it was. It always changed. There's like two or three practices a week, and they're always at different gyms, Lincoln Heights, Baldwin Heights, Cedar Crest." And he said, "Well, I'll just pick you up. It'll be no problem." And so I was enthusiastic, and I was excited. And 20 minutes before he would come to pick me up for practice, I was ready with my jersey, with my coat, with my basketball, and I was sitting in a chair looking out the window at the kitchen, or in the dining room there, looking at the driveway, just waiting for him to pull by. He was a little inconsistent with his timing, so he had to be early. Well, one time, at the last second, I had to go to the bathroom. And I went into the bathroom as fast as I could, and I came out, and I was sitting there and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and he didn't come. And I discovered that he had came and left. Like, he must have only sat there for 15 seconds, but it doesn't matter. The thing was, is that I wanted so long to be answered for my waiting, I called him. And, well, actually, that was before cell phones. I called Pyatt's, because he was on his way to pick up Daniel. And I just said, "Will you ask him why he left me? Because I was waiting." Well, 15 minutes later, he comes back and picks me up. And but the difference was, I could have pouted and I could have said, "Well, he didn't really want me. He didn't want me on the team. He didn't want to see me practice. I'm not really that important to him. He forgot about me," or whatever the pity party is at that moment. But it was so important that I see a response, that I reached out with enthusiasm, with concern, with expectation, And I got an answer. I got picked up and I got to go to practice. And at the end, we stopped at Admiral and we got a Shasta black cherry pop, and I had a good time on the way home. Which I would have missed all of that if I would have stayed home and just said, poor me, everybody didn't think about me. Let's not have that attitude in our prayer. But be in an expectation that He is going to answer. And just remember, He's answered us about salvation, but we haven't seen or realized the full answer. And that very well may be the case in a multitude of our prayer requests. I continue to pray every day for safety. And it won't be until we are in heaven that I'll see the completion of that prayer. Because only then are we going to be safe. I remind God all the time, I cannot keep my family safe. I have guns, I have bows, I have throwing knives, I have a lot of weird stuff in my house. And I cannot keep my family safe because the Bible says that safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. It's like the police officer who was taken down by a .22 from some guy over on the side that when he lifted up his arm, it went right straight into his heart. A little tiny .22 bullet, and it killed the police officer. We can't be everywhere present, but our God can. Let's hope. Let's believe and watch our faith grow. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for the day. And I just thank You for these little lessons this week. And actually, they're big lessons. Just how that You will answer and desire to communicate with us. Lord, help us not to become distracted. It's so easy to be distracted, Lord, in our flesh, our emotions. Lord, I just ask that You would help us to rest in Your promises. And Father, just thank You that they don't change. Lord, help us through the rest of this day. Lord, may we grow in our prayer life. And we'll just thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.